Would you pray with me? Father, when we see who you are, and we look inward and consider who we are, the only correct response is to surrender all. Oh Lord, we fall so short. We are so inadequate, so rebellious and stubborn at heart. We need you at every level. We surrender, Lord. We ask you to lead us and strengthen us, be our joy, our delight, satisfy our longing souls with your life and your forgiveness. Lord, as we come to your word today, we pray that you would do just that and more. More than we can even ask, Father, we pray that you would meet us today in a special way. Through the power of your Spirit and the speaking and preaching of your word, we pray that you would come now in this place in power. And Lord, use me. Help me to bring your words faithfully this morning and preach them to all of us here, that we would be changed, not just hearers, but doers of the word. Strengthen us now according to your name, we pray. Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is Steak and Sunflower Seeds. And I have a very special dream to realize because it's come across my radar in times past. You know what would make church even better is if during the sermon you had a nice juicy steak to eat. You know, you could eat the word and take it in and you could also have some steak at the same time. And so for the sovereignty of God to work in our midst, in coordination with our human freedom, a great mystery, I would like at this point to ask for two volunteers. Brave, I like that. Sam, come on down, man. I see that hand. And Jason, come on. Come on, brother. I'm not sure whose hand went up first, but Sam, since you're on the stage first, I'll have you sit here and sit. I hope that chair will work. I know you had knee surgery a while ago. Okay. All right. Now, just in case you're wondering what you got yourself into this morning, this is my illustration. This is going somewhere, but I can't wait any longer. I just have to bring this up to you and present it before you. And, you know, we have already prayed. And so, I don't know if you can see that, but that is no small steak. That is a monster steak. And, Sam, you may just go ahead and dive into that. Do you need some water? Let me get you some water. Okay. Jason, you're going to have to hang on. I gave you something to do while you wait. Just, you know, these things are tricky, but maybe you can work on them, see what happens there. You know, do your best. I'm going to hook you up. You just have to be patient. Okay? Okay. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 this morning. So if you would turn there, I want to direct your attention to the first few verses of this. And then we'll hopefully we can take care of Jason here in a minute. How is it, Sam? Yeah? Tasting good seasoning? With about medium well, something like that? Good? Okay, good. So we aim to please. I'm living a dream vicariously through my brother Sam. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready. And even now, you are not ready. Okay, we'll stop there just for a minute. I want to just get into these words and break this apart a little bit. Now, obviously, this is in the context, because you don't start a sentence, but I, without having said something previously. And so what we're coming off of last week is Paul saying, listen, when I came, I spoke gently to you. I brought you into this thing. I didn't try to come with lofty wisdom and the philosophies of man, but I did speak wisdom, he says, And last week we focused on that and the power of the Spirit to make wise those who would look upon the gospel and say, foolishness, there's nothing there for us. And so he says this, but when I came to Corinth, remember, I spoke not to spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. You doing well? Good? Hang on. Okay. So sunflower seeds. Well, I have some of those as well. Let's look at this. Milk or meat? Milk or meat? He says, brothers. Now, this is a term of endearment. Anytime you see this, you know that Paul is wanting to communicate his heart to them. He's giving his heart to these believers at this church. And we're also aware that he sees them as believers. That's an important detail. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people. This word spiritual people means people with the Spirit. When I came to this town to start this church, I couldn't come to those who had the Spirit. I came to preach and teach to the lost. He said, but as people of the flesh, that is fleshy people. Most literally translated, that's what that word means. People of the flesh or fleshy people. That's natural. Nothing supernatural. No Holy Spirit yet. I came and I preached and I delivered this message to those who were in the dark. And then something powerful happened. The Holy Spirit made those words live in your hearts. And you were changed and you accepted this message of Christ. And you were made to be those with the Spirit. Newborns, spiritual newborns. We understand as infants in Christ, when you first became a Christian, you didn't understand all that there was to know of what it means to be a Christian. You understood simply the basics, enough to be saved. Is that right? The simple gospel. I remember when I was 5 years old, my dad was sharing the gospel with this lady, and bam, the Holy Spirit opened my heart, my eyes, and my ears, and I believed. He saved me. I said, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need a Savior. Yes, Jesus died for me. He loves me. And I can be forgiven of all my sins. And so at age 5, I accepted that message. But my friends, that was 31 years ago. And since then, I have discovered depths and stake upon stake of beauty in that gospel. So what we first come to know as we are saved is the starting point. It's beautiful, life-transforming, but it's not done. It's the beginning of the transformation. Maturing in Christ. You hanging in there? Oh, man. It's a good thing I know you well, because you're a good brother. Ready. Okay. Don't throw anything at me yet. Infants grow, they mature, they get bigger, they learn, develop, right? So too, Christians are to do that, are to learn and grow and dig and understand more and pursue more. But he says, when I came, you were infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. You weren't ready. You weren't ready. There is justification and then sanctification. You are justified the moment the gospel breaks onto your heart and your mind is changed with regards to Christ and the cross. It goes from foolishness to the power of God. But that moment sets off the path of sanctification where you are made to stand before God right. But then your walk of obedience and transformation begins. That's sanctification. We call it progressive sanctification. It means that there was a point in time where Sam really loved milk from the bottle. But look at him go now. That boy knows how to eat steak. It's good, huh? All right, man. Can you smell that, Jason? He says this in verse 2, even now you are not ready. Now, this is the indictment. This is where the emphasis is for Paul. If you're reading this letter in Corinth and you hear these words, oh, true, so true. Even now, you're not ready. You're still sucking on the bottle when you should be dining on steak. This is where he's going. And so, Jason, I would like to introduce you to the adult Christian sippy cup. It says on it, Jesus, that's my final answer. And this is really sold. Yes, it's sold. It's an adult sippy cup. Just think, when you're going down the road, hands free. You can drink your milk and just let it dangle, you know. They can't pull you over for that. So, Jason, it's not the official Christian adult sippy, but it is a very nice sippy with, oh, the milk is so cold and nice in here. This is for you, and, you know, I hope it'll keep you busy. Just give it a little, just, you know, see how it tastes there. That's good. Did you get a picture of that, Jen, here? Okay. You can work on that, and I'll just keep preaching, and you guys do your thing, okay? All right. Good. So you'll think twice before you volunteer next time. Oh, it's so mean. Even now, you're not ready. You know why we laugh? This is just absolutely backwards, isn't it? There's something so wrong with this. This is exactly what Paul saw in Corinth when he wrote them this letter. It's not what it should be. What are you doing with the bottle? You should be eating steak, Christians. Even now, you're not ready for the steak, the solid food. Why is this? Think about some of the characteristics of infants and newborns. They're cute, okay? We all agree. They're adorable. But at the same time, they're probably some of the most selfish and self-centered people on the planet. And I don't say that to be mean. I'm just making observations. I had two of my own. I remember how this goes. They are helpless on their own. Everything they need has to come from outside someone else. And so when they have a need, they let you know, right? And noise happens, regardless of what time it is or what you're doing or if you're trying to sleep or whatever it might be. Yes, our kids knew how this worked. And babies can be fairly self-centered. They're not really going to concern themselves with what you're doing at the moment that they need something. They're going to interrupt what you're doing and let you know, I need help here. There's a diaper. It needs attention. What are some other characteristics of newborns? Picky, short-tempered. Sometimes, I remember trying to get Ethan to eat, was it peas? The creamed peas? Poor kid. Who eats that? Seriously. But Ethan, like me, he wasn't a fan. But we had some. And I was determined to get it in his little mouth. And, you know, just coming right out. No, I'm not going to eat that. I don't want that. I like what I like. You see? I like it my way. I like the music this way. I prefer sermons more like this. I prefer things that are a little bit lighter and not, don't challenge me. Don't step on my toes. Don't preach all the verses. Just preach the fun ones, right? Isn't church just hanging out and fun, just being together? And if you don't like what you see, it's easy to be quick-tempered. Rather than bearing with one another, forgiving one another, it's easy to just let it rip. How dare you? This is not okay. Boom, 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 boom. It happens in churches with adults who should be eating steak, but they're still sucking on the bottle. The sippy cup, I mean. Stubborn and high maintenance. Sometimes in churches, There are spiritual newborns that are stuck in that newborn stage, and they require a fair amount of attention. And if they don't like what they hear, they can dig their heels in, just like a little child, and say, "No, I don't want that. I don't like that. I'm leaving," or whatever it might be. You see, Paul saw these kinds of things on display in Corinth, and it's the first thing he addressed of all the problems he's going to address. He has been pounding away at this division, this disunity, this self-centered, "I follow Paul. No, I follow Apollos. No, we're better. No, we're going to be in control." This, that, and the other, back and forth. Divisions, which at their root dealt with pride and self-centeredness. Not the mind of Christ. Mind of Christ. Humble. Self-sacrificing. Lay yourself down for the other. Still of the flesh. You need some milk at all? Do you need any? You could. Oh, you don't. Oh, you're lactose intolerant. When this could end up on that show, when sermon illustrations go bad. Two. Oh, man. Well, don't, you know, I don't have an EpiPen or anything, so don't. Okay, well, I won't make you drink anymore. Like I said, the sovereignty of God. Oh, you've got one there? Okay. God is sovereign. I mean, "For you are still of the flesh," verse 3. You're still of the flesh. Now, when he says "still of the flesh," this is an interesting thing. You don't catch it right off, but if you're reading the Greek and you look at the Greek, there's a massive shift that happens between verse 1 and verse 3. You'll see on your sermon notes two words, two Greek words, sarkinos and sarkikos. Okay, two different endings on the same Greek word, which mean very different things. It's a subtle change, but it's different. Verse 1, he says, "as people of the flesh." Verse 3, he says, "you're still of the flesh." Of the flesh, different word. What he's saying here is, in verse 1, as those who had not received the word yet, they were fleshy, made of flesh. There wasn't anything but natural there. But in verse 3, he's saying, "you have received the word. You have received the Spirit, but you are fleshly." The L changes everything. You could say it this way. They're not anymore made of only flesh, but they are characterized by the flesh, the world. They have the Holy Spirit, but they are not standing out. They have the Holy Spirit, but they're not being transformed. They're conforming to the world. They don't stand out. They argue, and they are self-centered and self-focused, just like the world. This shouldn't be, Paul says. You're still of the flesh. Why? Because there is jealousy and strife among you. He points those two things out, and it calls us back to a couple sermons ago. No, this is who I am. You don't understand. I walk with Jesus. I am truly more spiritual than you who follow Apollos. Jesus is my guy. No. Peter is my guy, right? It's all of this positioning and power mongering and division. Jealous. Boy, I'm making much of Paul, but I really wish I could say that about Jesus. I wasn't there when Jesus was. And division happens. Are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? This is where we get the term carnal Christians. How's it going, Sam? You getting full? I mean, it's a filling steak. Oh, well, good. That's what. Oh man, look, it's so pink. Man, it's so good. We're gonna have to have you over for steak, Jason, and juice. Carnal Christians. Now, let's be clear. It's not fair to apply this term to someone who said 20 years ago they prayed a prayer, but since then there is no evidence, no fruit. I just made this decision and then that's it. I'm going to live like hell until I go to heaven. That doesn't work. Paul would say to that person, "you're not saved." That's not carnal. Carnal is someone in whom the Spirit truly does dwell. There's gifts. There is evidence, right? I mean, you look at the Corinthians, where we're heading, he's going to talk about the gifts that they have, the spiritual gifts. They're gathering together. There is word being preached. But he says, by and large here, you're characterized or defined by conformation to the world. You're conforming. You're not transforming. You're giving evidence of things that the world is about rather than what the Spirit who is in you is calling and convicting you to be about. Carnal Christians. This is something that is sneaky. It can slip in and be subtle, whether it be pride or self-focus. It can come in even among the mature. There can be blinders to our sin, and all of a sudden there's just sin, and it finds a home, and it lodges in our hearts, and we can become stubborn or angry or bitter, carnal at its root, not standing out from the world in that way. Are you not behaving in a human way? This is an ironic way of saying this. He said, are you merely human? Are you being merely human? You don't understand. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You're behaving as if you didn't have the Spirit. Sadly, it's true. This happens. It's happening today. And sometimes in our own lives, it happens. For some who have been saved over the course of time, there's a comfort zone that develops. You know, this is comfortable. I just like to be comfortable. And I don't like it when I'm not comfortable. When a sermon or a song or this or that or a conversation kind of pushes me out of that comfort zone, I push back. You know, Jesus didn't save you to make you comfortable. He saved you to change you, transform you, to make you like himself. Let's think about solid food. The difference between the sippy cup, which is really good milk, and the steak. You see, this isn't wrong. This isn't bad. This is good for babies. It's good for spiritual newborns. You want this. We want this on display, but we also are called to grow to this. How do we get from the sippy cup to the steak? That takes a process. That takes steps along the way. It takes instruction, doesn't it? You have to teach a child how to engage a steak knife. Otherwise, they hurt themselves or choke. Solid food. In Hebrews 5, we read this. About this we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. He's saying, the author of Hebrews is kind of echoing what Paul's saying here. There should be more maturity in view. There should be more steak being consumed. Don't be comfortable with the bottle, the sippy cup. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It takes work and discipline. It takes initiative. The deep things of God. It's like a good steak. First, maybe you start with a marinade, right? And you come to his word, and you know the gospel, and it saved you, but then you come and you say, what does it mean that God would pour his wrath on his son to save me from sin? Why would he do that? And you begin to study the holiness of God and how offensive sin is to an infinitely perfect and righteous God, and a doctrine explodes on the scene off the pages of the Bible. And you learn how amazingly sinful sin is at levels you never knew. And then you say, well, my goodness, that is love like I never conceived, that he would send his son to take that wrath for me. You see, and love just gets bigger as we dig in the doctrines that are revealed to us, the teachings of Scripture. And so you marinate in this, and it takes time, and you just stare at these things, and the juices just flow around. You can't take it all at once. It would just bury you. So you take it one verse at a time, one page at a time. You take your time, and you get in there, and you savor every bite. Now, why would he say it that way? What do those words mean? Like a good steak, you don't just plow through it. You enjoy it and get in there. And then you chew on it. Milk, you don't have to chew. Steak, you have to chew, don't you? You have to chew it. Sometimes you have to chew it a little bit longer. And sometimes you take too big of a bite and you almost choke and you're like, whoa, hold on. I need more chewing. You see, to walk with the Lord and be changed, renewed in our minds, sometimes it takes months and years of pursuit and work to really get our minds around and our hearts in love with the things he reveals here, like eating a good steak. And then you have to swallow it. Sadly, some people go through all the work of slicing, cutting, and then they put it in their mouth and they chew. Oh, it tastes good, it tastes good. Well, hold on, I don't like that. And they spit it out. We're called to swallow the steak, every word, every verse on every page. Eat it. Eat that book. Eat it, and you'll be changed. John Piper said, to behold is to become. That could be one of the most simple ways to think about being made pure as a Christian, to be sanctified. Just behold who he is, what he's done. Read this book, and it will change you. You will be like him. Thanks, guys, for the help. Appreciate it. No problem, man. No problem. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, who wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, who? By God, the Holy Spirit, gave him wisdom, as he does in all his letters when he speaks. That's including this verse, these passages. Now watch this. This is Peter speaking of Paul. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist into their own destruction as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. So there are some things that Paul says that are hard. This is Peter, the rock of the church, writing about Paul. You know this beforehand, so take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But what should we do instead? Grow. Grow in what? In the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should grow. So Christians, all of us, those who have been given the Spirit, changed and transformed on the inside, we have been given the tools to grow. We have been called to grow. We've been convicted to grow. And it's our job to, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, by His power, and with our eyes fixed on the Word, grow. Be sanctified. Be rooted. Be established. Behold, and you will become. Find some steak and get in there and start working on it. Start working on it. That's one of our goals as a church. Now, there is milk that is given every week. We never leave the basic elements of the gospel. It's in view. We want people to know who Jesus is. And as a child, we want that faith to erupt for his glory and bring salvation. But we also are called to every word on every page, which means that our job is to move people from this table progressively to this table. There is satisfaction, glory, worship, joy to be had in that work. Fathers, in your homes, you are called to help your family move from this table to this table. It's one of our goals. We're called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul writes to Timothy some difficult things, and then he tags this on. Think over what I say. What's the hope? The Lord will give you understanding in everything. He does this through his Spirit. Sometimes when you first read a passage or a verse or you hear teaching, you're like, no, That can't be what's in there. I don't like that. I don't want that. That makes me uncomfortable. I would say this at that. Come with your Bibles open. Think over what is said here, and we'll find it to be true and consistent. When we live in the text, live in the Word. Now the sunflower seeds, the second half of the text in view. When you say, verse 4, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Only God who gives the growth. This word servants, he pulls out of the four mentioned earlier, he pulls Paul and Apollos out. Paul is the one writing. Apollos is probably the pastor there at Corinth, the current pastor. And he says, let's just consider these two men. Who do you think they are? What do you think their job is? What do you think their goal is? Servants. Servants. This word, diakonoi, literally means table waiters. And the image here is of servant tables. Paul and Apollos have come to the Corinthians and they said, listen, our job here is to help. We want to serve tables. We want to take care of your needs. We want to put before you what is good and right. And we want to clean things up and help you and just make it just right. And is there anything else that you need? You see what they're doing? You don't make much of your server. You make much of the food on the plate and the chef in the kitchen. It's ironic that he would say it this way. It's not about the one who serves the tables. You're focusing on the serving of the tables when you should be focusing on the food and the one who prepared it for you. Diakonoi. This is where we get the word deacon. The servers of the church assigned specific tasks to take care of the very tangible needs in the church. Deacon. As the Lord assigned to each. The sovereignty of God comes up again, and he says this, we serve, you believe, and by the way, as the Lord assigned to each. So some were saved when Paul preached the gospel. Some were saved when Apollos preached the gospel. Some, there were seeds planted when Paul preached. And for some, Apollos watered. But ultimately, he points to this. Nothing happens unless God gives the growth. Usually one of the first things I do in the morning is I go over to our window and I look down at our garden. This is my habit. I get it from my dad. The first thing I want to do is see outside. What's happening? How's the garden? And I have been stunned to watch these sunflowers grow this year. That thing is over 10 feet tall. I don't know if you can see this. You know what I did in the spring? I dropped a few of these in the ground. I simply took it out of the bag, put it in the dirt, covered it up. And then from time to time, Jenny and I would water. Some days she would water, other days I would water. What did we do? Look at that thing. That is stunning and glorious and strong and tall and beautiful. And who am I to take credit for that? I just took the seed and dropped it in dirt. Put a little water on it. You see, that's what he's getting at. You're focused on the wrong thing. You're missing the whole point. If God didn't give the growth, nothing would have happened. And it calls us back to verse 14 of last week. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit. They're folly to him. He can't understand them. He's unable because they're spiritually discerned. You could have the best preaching in the world. Nothing would happen if the Spirit of God doesn't take that seed that's planted. And in a miracle, a work that only he can do, cause it to come alive. The sunflower. One of my favorite things about sunflowers, I've said this in different scenarios in the past, is they trace the sun through the sky. They're prepared in the morning, and they're ready. And as that sun comes up in the east, you can watch time-lapse photography of sunflowers just like this, all the way down. That is what we are called to. You grow to the glory of God, and you trace His sun from the beginning of the day till the sunset, and then you get ready in the morning because He's coming up just like He said. Right? Sunflowers. Some plant, some water. God gives the growth. And then He says this. Look at the verses near the bottom. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. He wants to emphasize here that we're to make much of God. Look at how He starts these things three times in a row. God's, God's, God's. There's ownership, possession in view. He wants to make clear there's no place to have rivalry or competition here, because ultimately God owns everything. This is God's work. Some people have gifts in this area. Other people have gifts in this area. At the end of the day, we're working for God. Oh, and by the way, nothing will happen if He doesn't cause it to grow. God's fellow workers. The ownership of God over all that is. Whether it be the milk before the spiritual newborns, or the steak on the table, or the sunflower seed in the dirt. It's His dirt, His garden. It's His seed. It's His growth that He's given. We are His servants. You see what He's doing? He's destroying all this dissension, all this disunity. There's no place for that. We're on the same team. You know, sometimes there are comparisons between churches. Can't happen. Can't happen. If a church preaches the gospel, we want to see him grow. If they are preaching the word of God, we celebrate his work in their midst. Don't compare numbers or pastors or this, that, and the other. The fact of the matter is God owns it. It's his. And we're building a kingdom way bigger than the four walls of this church. So celebrate when you hear of God's work in other churches. Celebrate it. Response this morning. Just some questions here. As you think through the two elements of this sermon, the milk and the meat, and then the sunflower seed and the sunflower, just ask the question, are you different than the world around you? Are you different? Are you standing out? You have the Holy Spirit, believer. He's in you. He's calling you to be changed and transformed. Are you conforming, or are you being transformed? You're different than the world around you. If you look at your life and evaluate it in these two categories, where do you see the sippy cup show up? Are there places in your life where you prefer just comfort? I like the sippy cup here. Now, I'll have steak over here from time to time, but my preference here in this aspect is sippy cup. I want it my way. I want it this way. This is the way I want it. I think all of us could find places in our lives where there is a clinging to some form of Christian adult sippy cup. Even if it has Jesus on it, it's still a sippy cup. How about steak? What are you doing in your life, in your walk with God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ? Actively, intentionally opening that book like a nice juicy steak and then engaging it. Where are you involved in that kind of work? Are you active in the programs and opportunities that we offer here in the church? There's all kinds of ways to find steak in this church. Thankfully, praise the Lord for that. When you bump up against steak and you say, oh, no, That's over my head. You don't understand. I prefer this, kind of middle of the road. I'm not a steak person. I'm not a theologian. Actually, you are. You are. And you're called to be even more. So where is God challenging you to some steak? You know that forever in your eternity, believer, you'll never cease eating the steak of the depth and riches of his wisdom and goodness and knowledge. We will spend forever plumbing the depths of who he is. So learn to like steak. Put off and put on. Let me just close with this passage. It really captures the whole thing. Put to death, kill, is what Paul's saying. Mortify whatever is earthly in you, Christian. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these things you too once walked when you were living in them, but now put them away. Don't be carnal, worldly anymore. Put all of them away. Listen to this list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. We could add drunkenness, debauchery. A whole litany of things could be added to that list. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after its creator. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, what? Listen to this list. Think mind of Christ and watch this happen. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What is Paul's goal in writing this letter as he addresses the Corinthians? He wants that to happen there. Love, it binds you together. It destroys all the schisms and the divisions that are happening. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word, the stake, the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word has all of the marinating, the careful engaging, slicing, chewing, swallowing, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And then this is the sunflower. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Glorify God. Make much of him. Point him out. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us the opportunity of forgiveness and redemption. We thank you that you put in us your very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to lead us in all truth, to change us and equip us, to make us a kingdom people who are not just saved, but who are sanctified, made right, pure and holy, changed. Lord, forgive us when we cling to our sippy cups and our silly, childish ways, being selfish and jealous and bitter and angry and wanting comfort over transformation to your image. Lord, forgive us for our tendency towards selfishness, that sin that lingers in us, that wants to make much of me and put me on the throne and make my world revolve around me. Oh, Lord, help us put that to death, to literally kill those things in our lives for your glory. Change us. Make us who we are in you. Help us to behold you, that we would become like you. Conform us to your image, Lord. Change us, transform us. Develop in us all a taste for steak. Help us to love the word you have given and to eat it verse by verse, word by word. that we could be like the sunflower, tracing you all day long, giving you glory. Strengthen us, Lord. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. He is our Savior, our only hope, the one who has purchased our forgiveness and offered freely to save. It's in his name we pray. Amen.